I am so glad you're with me today. It's 7 minutes after the hour, and my guest on our studio line is Sam Storms. He's founder of Enjoying God Ministries. Don't you love that name, Enjoying God Ministries? It provides biblical and theological resources to the body of Christ. He's written several books, and he's been on the show before. He's got tons of energy, so get ready. His Fitbit has like 18,000 steps on it by 9 o'clock in the morning every day. So, Sam, welcome to the show.
Well, I don't know where you got that little bit of information, but...
I have my sources.
It's good to be with you.
Thank you so much. First of all, I love Enjoying God Ministries. We need to enjoy God more, don't we?
We do. We do. For many years, I would have never thought of using the verb enjoy with the noun God. You know, fear God, obey God, worship God, yes, all of which are important, but enjoying God was something that kind of caught me by surprise until it took root in my heart, and now I see it's central to everything else that we do.
Yeah, you know, as humans, we never tire of beauty, do we?
No, God hardwired us as people who are, we are aesthetic creatures, if
yes.
I can use that big fancy word. We are fascinated by beauty. We're repulsed by ugliness.
Mm-hmm.
And beauty has a great power to change, to motivate, to transform. And the beauty of God being the most effective one of all.
And God's great beauty should motivate us always to just go be in his presence.
Yeah, you think of David in Psalm 27. One thing have I asked, this is what I desire to do, is to spend all my time in the temple gazing on the beauty of the Lord. You know, hear the psalmist repeatedly talking about meditating on the glorious works of God. So, yeah, God is immeasurably and preeminently captivating.
Yeah, and then, Sam, don't we sort of lose our sense of wonder when it comes to God, because we're so busy being distracted throughout our days that we don't stop and gaze upon his wonder and think about the wonder of God?
That's so true. People, you know, I hate to say this because I don't even like the sound of it coming out of my mouth, but so many Christians are bored with God. They don't understand him. They don't grasp the magnitude of who he is and what he's done and what he's like. And it is, you know, it's fundamentally an ignorance of God is probably the root cause of virtually every struggle, every sin we ever commit. And in some capacity, you can trace it back to we just don't know who God is.
Yeah. So, he's slipped off.
Knowing God, going deeper in our understanding and enjoyment of him, I think is so central to Christian living.
And he has slipped off many people's radars, even people who are, they say they believe in God, but he's just not on their radar.
I know it. It is tragic. And again, let's be honest. We have to lay a lot of the blame for that at our own feet, the feet of church leaders and authors and others who have ceased to preach the scriptures and have ceased to write about things that focus on the centrality of Christ and his glory and his beauty. So we have to kind of take the blame for that. I'm encouraged these days. I see a return on the part of many to a focus on the character of God. So
I love it.
There's still hope.
I love it. Speaking of sin, which you mentioned just 30 seconds ago, I saw an article you wrote which caught my attention. And it was 10 things you should know about original sin. And I thought, original sin, that sounds kind of archaic.
Yeah, it does. It's not something, especially, you know, in our world today where so many people operate on the kind of the default assumption that we're all really good by nature.
Mm-hmm.
And it's only a bad education or a poor social environment or bad parenting that kind of twists us away from what we really are. Intrinsically, and they don't realize this. The Bible so clearly says that we go astray from the womb, speaking lies. We are by nature children of wrath. We are conceived in sin and brought forth in iniquity, and that doesn't set well with people in this day and time, and it's why we need to remember it.
All right, so Sam, if I'm going to ask what original sin even is, would it be Adam's first sin or Eve's first sin, or would it be the sin that we inherited as a result of the fall?
You nailed it.
Okay.
Yeah, that's the easiest answer of all. Yes,
okay.
It is the first sin, original in the sense of in time, the first chronologically speaking. Now, of course, Adam and Eve's sin wasn't the first, Satan's was. But in terms of the human race, yes, but it is also used to refer to what we call inherited sin, the fact that we are born with a depraved nature. We are by nature haters of God. We are at enmity with him. And then, of course, there's the more controversial issue, which is what is the relationship between Adam's sin and us and our own corruption and our own guilt. That's mainly where the controversy is focused, on that third element.
Mm-hmm. Now, is there a passage in Romans that talks about original sin that helps us understand this better?
There is. Kind of the classic text is Romans 5:12-21, where, you know, Paul says that just as sin came into the world through one man, obviously he's referring to Adam, and mm-hmm. death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. And then he talks about how through the obedience of the last Adam, Jesus, he has reversed for his people the effects of the fall of the first Adam. So, you know, Romans 5:12-21, it's a very complex passage. It is provoked and led to so many debates and so many books and articles, but that's the passage that people need to wrestle with if they want to think about original sin.
Mm-hmm. And so in verse 12, Paul says that through one man, sin came into the world. So that's really I guess I'm repeating myself, but that's where it all came from.
Yeah, and if you're, I sensed in your hesitation, or you wondered why it didn't say through one woman.
I was moving that around in my head a little bit, but yeah.
Yeah.
I'm glad you're saying it.
Yeah, but because Eve sinned first. Well, the reason is because Adam was constituted the covenant head of the race, not Eve. It was with Adam that God, you know, basically put him on probation in the garden to stand on behalf of those whom he represented. Doesn't mean to exonerate Eve, but Adam was viewed as the one through whom sin ultimately entered into the world. And, of course, through the other man, the Lord Jesus, he overcomes that through his obedience. And so that's the good news. So there's a lot of good news of gospel truth in Romans 5. It's not just bad. It's not just about how sin entered the world. It's that, you know, a little bit later, there's that incredible statement for us: by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the good news.
Yeah. Sam, is sin and death two sides of the same coin?
Well, I think death is the consequence. It's the penal consequence of sin. So, yeah, I think they go hand in hand. Certainly, if Adam had not sinned, had not fallen, of course, we don't know. That's a big what if. That's a big hypothetical. What mm-hmm. would, you know, what would have happened? How would life have unfolded in the earth? We can't speculate on that too much. But, you know, given the fact that God said to him in the garden, the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now, there he was talking about spiritual death or alienation from God, because we know that after Adam partook of the forbidden fruit, he didn't physically die at that moment. But he did die spiritually in the sense that he was alienated from God, and that led ultimately to the consequence of physical death.
Mm. Sam, are pastors still talking about sin from the pulpit?
Oh, I wish I could. I wish I could respond with an enthusiastic yes. Mm-hmm. I think in many circles they are. I'm encouraged by the fact that there are churches that are becoming much more gospel-centered and gospel-focused, and they're not skirting the issue. But sadly, for everyone that you read talking about the reality of sin and saving grace, you find another who's become more of a life coach. You know, a guru on how to succeed at work and how to make more money and how to win friends and influence people and how to triumph over your struggles. But they rarely speak of it in terms of our rebellion against God. I mean, I just finished preaching through Revelation, and I was telling the people yesterday, in fact, you know, virtually every sin that is talked about in Revelation is traceable to idolatry, this tendency we have to put something or someone in the place of Jesus as being deserving of our ultimate love and allegiance. And you don't hear a whole lot of that being talked about in churches today. I think they're afraid they're going to drive people away, or they're going to come across as pessimistic or cynical. But I don't know how you can talk about grace and love and mercy and kindness if you don't do it against the backdrop of the reality of sin.
Mm-hmm. Sam, does sin hardwire us to have disordered loves?
I believe it does. I mean, that's a good way of putting it. You know, there's, I'm thinking of kind of Romans, later, a little bit earlier in Romans 5, before the 12 through 21 we were just talking about, where Paul says that we were at enmity with God.
Mm-hmm.
And in Ephesians 2, where we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest, you know, indulging the sins of the flesh. So, yes, there is a disposition, there is a very energetic principle, spiritual principle that is embedded in our flesh that, you know, Paul talks about in Romans 7. He said, the very thing that I don't want to do, that's what I do.
Yeah.
And the things that I do want to do, I don't do them. And he talks about this war that's going on in him. You talk about being hardwired, and I think that's what Paul is referring to. He said, mm-hmm. Why am I like this? And, of course, he knows why he's like that. He just described it earlier in Romans 5, but I think that's what Paul had in mind in that passage.
All right, let me take a short break. Sam, we'll take a break, and we come back more with Pastor Sam Storms. If you have a question for him about sin, something that's been bugging you for a while, 877-933-2484 is the number. Be right back. Minutes after the hour, Bill Arnold here with you. I'm talking to Pastor Sam Storms, written many books. Article that he wrote recently, I'm talking to him about sin. It's always a good subject on the show, I think. And Sam, let me ask you this. Is it valuable for Christians to identify themselves as sinners?
Well, I think the answer to that is yes and no. I think there is certainly a valid way in which we can do that. I mean, I think, for example, in James chapter 4, James is addressing the Christian community, and he calls them sinners.
Mm-hmm.
He explicitly declares that about them. In fact, I'm as we're talking here, I'm quickly turning over in my Bible because I want to get the exact passage. So yeah, he says in James 4 verse 8, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." So certainly there is a sense in which, and especially if we're living in unrepentant sin, that we've kind of given ourselves over to it, that there's a sense in which we can say, yes, we are sinners. You know, Paul talked about himself as being the chief of all sinners, and even that at the end of his life. But on the other hand, we must not lose sight of the fact that because we are new creatures in Christ, we are adopted sons and daughters, we are in Jesus, He is in us, that we have a new identity. And so our fundamental identity is as the children of God who've been justified and declared righteous by faith in Christ. So if it's an issue of, you know, if I want to talk to somebody about who are you in your most fundamental identity, well, if they're Christians, I want them to understand that that their fundamental identity isn't that of being a sinner, but they are the children of God who do, in fact, continue to sin. So again, it's a little bit of a both and. I think when people try to go either or and they say, oh no, we should never call ourselves sinners. Well, you have some biblical texts that do that, so you've got a problem. But then I don't want people to wallow in their sin as if somehow that's the only way they can envision themselves. They don't see themselves as being those who's washed their robes in the blood of Christ and are now clothed in the righteousness of the Son of God. So I think as long as we clarify our terms, I think there's a way in which we can say yes to both of those.
Mm-hmm. The passage that says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," I sometimes, when I'm having chats with people that are resistant to that idea, I think of February 3rd, 1913, when Congress passed individual income tax. I didn't vote for that, but I got to pay it.
That's true.
And
you're not suggesting that paying your taxes is sinful, right?
No, I'm just saying. I'm just saying, you know, There are some people that say, well, I didn't vote for this idea that I was born a sinner.
Yeah. Well, you also didn't vote for the idea that Jesus would stand for you on the cross.
Exactly. Touché, Sam. Nicely done.
Yeah.
Because I think the all have sinned is certainly, it's a difficult thing for people to understand. So as we try to be effective evangelists, and I'm just wondering, how do we best let people understand this when we have talks with them about it?
Well, again, it comes back to the character of God. We were talking about it earlier. If God is infinitely beautiful, infinitely glorious, the most wonderful and precious treasure in all the universe, then what does it say about us when we refuse to acknowledge that, refuse to obey him, refuse to declare and worship him as such, and in fact try to make sense of our lives and make up our own rules for how to live that are in complete defiance of what he has revealed? If people don't see who God is, they're never going to understand who they are. So self-knowledge is always a reflex, if you will, of God knowledge. If you don't know who God is and that he is infinitely deserving of utter and absolute obedience and worship and honor, you'll never make much sense of the fact that you devote so much of your time and energy to yourself and to doing what you think is right, even when it's in complete defiance of what God says is right.
Mm-hmm. I'm just trying to figure out how to have the best kind of discussion with somebody who says, no, wait a minute, you're telling me one man's sin, and because of that guy, we've all sinned. One guy.
Right. Well, let's look at another line of evidence in Scripture. I understand why people push back on that. Mm-hmm. I certainly do. But let's also remember that the Bible is very clear that we are personally accountable and responsible for every act of sin we commit. Now, if somebody says, hold on, those are mutually exclusive. You can't have both. You can't have Adam standing probation for the human race and plunging all of us into sin on the one hand, and then turn around and say that all of us are personally responsible and accountable to God for our sins on the other. And my response is, yes, I can. And the reason I can is because the Bible does it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't claim to have the answers to solve that mystery. It's like divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Many mysteries, many tensions that we feel in the Bible, that's obviously a tension. But there's no getting around the fact that when final judgment is described in Scripture, you never read that somebody's going to raise a hand and say, Your Honor, I object. I wouldn't be here if it weren't for Adam. I didn't agree to that arrangement.
Mm-hmm.
I think God will hear objection overruled, guilty as charged. And I think that's where we have to begin, is not trying to fathom this mystery of how one man could stand for the race, but rather deal with the reality of our own selfishness, our own greed, our own lust, and our own envy, and own that and say, God, help me,
mm-hmm.
you know, forgive me. Thank you for providing cleansing and righteousness in the person and work of Jesus.
Yeah, it's just so counterintuitive if you hold a fresh, you know, baby in your arms and you look at that child and go, you are universally wicked.
Well, wait about 6 months and you'll find out.
Yeah. Well, Sam, it's I love that you've taken the time to help process this with us, because sin, it gets more and more clouded in the world today. We don't like talking about it, and it seems that people don't like feeling shamed about sin, and I'm not that bad of a person, and you know, there's still a very big mentality out there that says, if my good deeds outweigh my bad, gosh darn it, I'll get to heaven.
Yeah, I know that. I'm very much aware of that kind of attempt to quantify sin.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if I've just got, you know, couple of hundred more good deeds than bad deeds, when in fact one act of sin is an act of cosmic treason that is deserving of eternal death. And I know that people, again, they feel perhaps the injustice of that. And if they do, It's because they have not yet fully grasped the holiness of God.
Mm-hmm.
They haven't come to grips with the immeasurable magnitude of God's holiness and how he is deserving of complete and utter obedience to be honored and adored by his creatures, who only live by virtue of his mercy in the first place.
All right, Sam, thank you so much for being on the show.
My pleasure.
You're just a delightful guest. You can feel free to reset your Fitbit and get back to work.
All right. I'll do it.
God bless you. Thanks. We'll take a very short break and be back with more coming up next. Patrick Albanese, my friend and colleague from prestigious West Des Moines. Be back in a minute.